Welcome to Midweek Theology. I hope that you are having a good week. We are going to continue to move in a direction that I'm not sure where it's going to end, but because we can't exhaust God, but we're going to continue to talk about theology, which is the study of God. Now, we have talked about a whole lot of things, but as we talked when we covered Revelation, there are attributes of God that He reveals in creation and also His Word. We were talking about general revelation and specific revelation, and so God has revealed Himself to us. He wants us to know Him. He has made it possible for us to know Him. And so knowing God through Christ, though, should be an ongoing pursuit in our lives. It isn't something that we say, okay, well, I know all there is to know about God. If He is infinite, which is sort of something we're going to talk about tonight, then even through all eternity, we will continue to discover and know things about God. And so this should be something that we continually pursue and should be something that is important for us to do, not just on the side, but we should constantly be pursuing to know God more. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Now, notice he's saying, be careful, I'm giving you a warning, don't do this. But now he's going to tell us how. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To know Him is to be drawn to Him, to love Him, to trust Him more. And therefore, that's how we are not carried away. That's how we don't lose our stability. So as we know God more, then we're drawn to Him more. We love Him more. Therefore, we're not drawn and carried away to these other things, these worldly things. So it's essential to our relationship with God and our walk and our living to continually try and understand more and more of who He is, to unpack these truths that He has revealed for us in His Word. Now, as we've discussed, that God is both separate and near. He is greater, He's bigger, He's set apart from us, and so He does not need us. He also, though, has chosen to be available, to be close, relational, because we so desperately need Him. So tonight, I want to give you three characteristics that demonstrate His separateness, His being apart from us, unlike His creation. And then we'll come back and then we'll look at some things that show us that He is near. So we're going to talk about three tonight. But number one, God is eternal. God is eternal. Now this means that God has no beginning and He has no end. He is the uncaused cause of everything. People will get confused with this, and they don't understand how there could be God speaking something into existence. There had to be elements. Well, that is evolution confusing us. God is the uncaused cause. You continue to trace back, everything has a cause except God. He brought everything into existence. Well, that means He always was. There was never a time that God was not. Now, there is no example inside of creation that's going to help you wrap your mind around this, because God is the only being who is eternal, both beginning and end. He has no beginning or end, but from time past to time future, He is the only being that is eternal. Now, but if you can press your mind as far as it will go into eternity past, if we could just open up a portal, we could look back before time, back before there was the existence of anything, and you look as far back as your mind will allow you to press back outside of even time, there is God. He is there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in full existence as He has always been. If you can take your mind and you can press it as far forward as you can go to where there is no longer this existence, this understanding of this world. It is an eternity, a future, and you look as far as you can press your mind, God is there. And by the way, I hope you also see yourself, because God has graced us with the ability to be eternal beings. He is an eternal being, and for those of us who know Him, who have a relationship with Christ, He has allowed us to be eternal beings with Him. So He is eternal. Because God is life, then only God can give life. So He is life. He gives everything its life because He always has been. And so everything comes out from Him. He gives everything its life. As well, no one thing can take life from God. There's nothing that can say to God, I'm going to take life from you. All right? So God is both self-existent, He holds all life, and eternally self-sufficient. He has within Himself all He needs for His life. So there's nothing outside of God that He has to get in order to live. Life and everything we know about life and everything we know about existence is contained within God. He is self-sufficient. He needs absolutely nothing else for living because He is God. By definition, He is God. So Psalm chapter 90 in verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. From everlasting before time to everlasting after time, God is. And always has been, and always will be. That's why He comes to Moses and He says, I am. If we translate that in improper English, He actually told Moses, I be. That's who I am, I be. In other words, I always have been, I am, and I always will be. I exist. And all existence comes forth from Me. So the fact that God is an eternal being means that He can give eternal existence, and that's what He has done for all those who are in Christ. However, very rarely do we live in light of our eternal existence and all that comes with it. We don't live in light of eternity. Now, we say that, and what we mean by that is, yes, I live in light of the fact that I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. Do we live in light of eternity? Eternity. A time without end. That's what I'm talking about. So just for a moment, I want to try and put this in perspective for you. So I want you to imagine a little sparrow. All right, this little sparrow is hatching out of his egg, and here he comes, and he's born in Jacksonville, Florida, my hometown. All right, he's in a tree somewhere in Jacksonville, and he's hatching. And here you see this baby sparrow. Well, every time he begins to grow and develop, he's taken care of. Mama sparrow feeds him, and now he is ready to be out on his own, and so mama kicks him out of the nest, and he flies. And here's this little sparrow, and he begins to fly. Well, he immediately heads to Jack's Beach. And the little sparrow flies over there, and he makes his way to the beach, and he gets to the beach, and in his little beak, he picks up a grain of sand. And the little sparrow begins to fly west. And he flies, and he flies, and he flies, until he gets to California. Now, the sparrow gets to California, and of course, he flies, and he comes to Malibu Beach. And he takes that little grain of sand and he drops it off at Malibu Beach. And then he turns back around and he heads back to Jacksonville, Florida. And once he gets there, he doesn't stop for anything. He goes right to the beach again. And he picks up a little grain of sand in his little beak. And he turns around and he flies west. And so he flies all the way over to the west coast, back to Malibu Beach, and he drops off that grain of sand. And so the sparrow continues to do this. And over and over and over again, he flies to the east coast. He picks up one grain of sand. He flies all the way over to California, over to the west coast, and he drops it off. And over again. So then, every grain of sand he picks up in the 2,069 miles of beach on the east coast, when he is done picking up all the grains of sand one by one, and he flies them over and drops them on the west coast, when he is done with that, all the grains of sand on the east coast are now on the west coast, that is one day in eternity. One day. Now, here's my point. Are your energies and attentions and concerns focused on the 85 years of your temporal existence or on the unending eternal existence that is to come? Are you focused about preserving this life and living for this life and the things of this life that moth and rust destroy and thief will come and steal, and that you will only hold on to for a very, very short period of time? Or are you living your life in light of eternity with God, where you will spend the rest of your existence, billions upon billions upon billions of eternities without end? Are you laying up treasures for yourself here on earth, says Jesus? Or are you laying up treasures for yourself in eternity? Are you laying up temporal treasures? Are you laying up eternal treasures? Because wherever you're laying up your treasure, that's where your heart is going to be. So is your heart thinking about spending eternity with God, or is your heart constantly concerned and focused on all the things that take place here and all the things that you can gather here and all the things that you will hold for a very short period of time, even if you can hold them from the day that you're born to the day that you die and you live 100 years? That is just not even a millisecond compared to eternity with God. Why do we clamor to hang on to that which is so temporary when we have the promise of eternal life with God? Listen, instead of storing up treasures here that you'll only enjoy for a second, let me encourage you, as the Bible does, to store up treasures that you will enjoy for eternity. That means you live now for God in obedience to His commands, understanding that the life and the decisions that you make now, the way that you act, the way that you react, the way that you do everything in your life has an eternal impact. And the question becomes, are you living for this world, for this time, for this second, for this moment, clamoring and grabbing onto things? Are you letting go of the things of the world, which have no eternal impact, and grabbing hold of the things that will last for eternity? Number two, God is holy. He is holy. Isaiah 6, 2 and 3 says, above him, meaning God, stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There are these angels, and they are flying around God, and here's what they do for eternity. They cry back and forth to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The angels continually cry out, affirming over and over that he is holy. The fact that they repeat it three times is there for emphasis. They are emphasizing the character of God's holiness. And that is what they are praising him. They are saying, he is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Exodus chapter 15, 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Holy means to be different, unique. Means to be set apart. This is why in the tabernacle, in the temple, there is a holy of holies. It was the room in the temple where only the priest could go, where he would there then meet God. God is separate from all that is wrong, impure, and sinful. This means that God will not do anything that is unholy. Therefore, God is truth and cannot tell or believe a lie because of his holiness. It means God is faithful and cannot break a promise because of his holiness. God is righteous and he cannot do what is evil or accept the evil that others do. And when I say cannot, don't get the picture of a God somehow bound by some outside restraint. God cannot because his nature is not to do these things. He will never do anything that is contrary to who he is. He will only be who he is. He will only act in accordance to his nature, and his nature is holiness, and therefore he will never do anything that will compromise that holiness. It's impossible for him to do it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 16 says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Because we represent a holy God and claim that he has transformed us through the power of his holy Son, our conduct should be set apart from the world. Who we are and what we do should be different from the world. You are not trying to fit in. That is not your purpose. Or at least I hope you're not trying to fit in. You're not trying to blend in. You should be different. We should be different in our actions. We should be different in our speech. We should be different in the way that we respond to people in different circumstances. The world should think it odd how we order our finances. They should think it strange how we raise our kids. They should look at us funny because of the way that we conduct our business. Why? Because we're not supposed to be like the world. We are supposed to be holy. We are supposed to be set apart from the world. It doesn't mean that we avoid the world or we remove ourselves from the world, but it means as we walk through the world, there is a distinctiveness to our lives. And that distinctiveness is the transformation that has taken place because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we live differently, we reflect the holiness of God. He is holy, therefore we are, as his people, holy. And then three, God is unchangeable. God is eternal. God is holy. God is unchangeable. This means that God is God, and he cannot be any less or more than who he is. No less, no more. God is not going to be any less or more God tomorrow than he is today. He will not be a better God, and he will not be a worse God tomorrow because he doesn't change. God has within himself every quality that is needed to be God and therefore has never changed and will never change. There was never a time where God wasn't fully God and somehow he became it. He's unchanging. He always has been. There's never a time where God is going to be lesser God as if his power is draining or he loses wisdom or there's something he hasn't discovered or he forgets. Unchanging. Always has had within himself everything necessary to be God, always will. He is consistent in all of his attributes and all of his actions. Now, this does not mean that God is predictable, but it does mean that he is trustworthy because he never will act contrary to his attributes, which never change. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Eternally, God. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What is a sundial? You know what a sundial is? It's an early clock. But the sundial doesn't move. It's the sun that moves. And as the sun moves, the shadow moves. Here's what he's saying. You know, as the sun moves and you see a shadow, you can just see it slightly move. God didn't change even like that at all. He didn't change a bit. No variation, no even slight little change because the circumstances change. Because heaven forbid, oil tanks, the stock market crashes, my retirement goes, God's the same. He hasn't changed. He's still as trustworthy then as he was when stocks were through the roof. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Listen, God is not bipolar. He is not one thing one moment and one thing the next moment and changing. He is consistent. You know what you're going to get and you know what you can expect based on what is revealed to us in the Bible. And here is the application. The God of the Old and New Testament is the God that you serve today. That God that you see in this Bible with those people thousands and hundreds of years ago is the same God that you serve right now as you sit here. The God who spoke all things into existence is the same God that says what can and cannot happen in your life. The God who walked and talked with Adam and Eve is the God that desires a relationship with you. The God that has kept his promise made in a rainbow is the same God that keeps his promises in your life. The God who birthed a nation from a 99-year-old man is the same God that can birth joy and life from brokenness and pain. The same God that used 12 men to change the world is the same God that can use you to change your family or your school or your community or even this world today. See, the stories of the Old and New Testament are not about supermen and women, but about weak and fallen men and women who trusted in a super God. And he is the same God, and he is trustworthy today. It's the same God who can do great things through you if you will allow him. He is eternal, unchanging. He is holy, and we can worship him because he is God.